The sermon I have this morning is related to the event that we just came through. It is not a sermon on courtship and marriage. As you know, I'm having a series on that here, and I hope that you are not disappointed this morning if you were expecting that sermon, and perhaps you may be relieved too, I don't know. But I felt a strong call to preach a different message this morning. The series is still in the pipeline. But a little over a month ago, we hosted a family conference here where we were taught in about 7 sessions. We learned a lot. And then a week later, our youth Bible school began. And over the course of 2 weeks, in this room, there were about 58 hours of instruction, teaching, and learning. We've just resumed an instruction class, and we intend to have a weekly session about an hour every week. The lads that are enrolled at the Kamaraw Wilderness Academy, I believe, will be coming back from home visit to their daily life school that they are enrolled at. On Tuesday, the students at Dunmore East Christian Fellowship, Dunmore East Christian School, and Rathgormack Christian School will go back to school. And I think between the two schools, there are around 20, just a few over 20 students. And with the addition of another Sunday school class or classes next week, I believe there will be more Sunday school classes taking place simultaneously here in this building and the outlying facilities than have ever taken place here before, which also means more teachers. So I believe I was especially drawn to the sermon theme today by these things that I mentioned. Because the action, the work of teaching and learning is ever present among us. It's taking place in so many ways, even in ways that I did not mention. I like to consider the eternal value of faithful teachers, and my goal in this sermon is to lift up the value of teaching truth among God's people so that all of us would be inspired to be good teachers as well as to appreciate the teachers that we have among us and who have blessed us. I'm going to turn to a text in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We just finished some wonderful teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul was not on the mountain when Jesus sat down and his 12 disciples gathered around him and he opened his mouth and taught them. He was not there. But the Bible tells us that Paul, as a late coming apostle, did have an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus taught him personally. And Paul also had the privilege of fellowshipping and learning from men like James and Peter, who had been with Jesus. Paul possessed something that we believers have. I believe all of us as Christians have the truth, because we have the Spirit of God that guides us into all truth. And so I want to read Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Consider with me the sacred chain of faithful teachers that Paul lays out for us here. Paul taught Timothy, who was charged with teaching others, who would then be equipped to teach others. There's 4 different teaching transactions taking place here. Timothy had spent several years with Paul on his second missionary journey. And I understand as they traveled on their second missionary journey, they actually went into Europe. They made the first missionary foray into the continent of Europe. And on that journey, which was about 3 years, and I'm not sure, it seems like Timothy may have stayed in one place while Paul went further and then later rejoined him. But that journey was about 3 years in the making, and somewhere between 3,000 and 5,000 kilometers. Half of that would have been by land and about half by sea. Timothy spent a lot of time with Paul. When we walk closely with people over the course of a few months, a few years, and we walk alongside them, we learn. I believe Timothy learned a lot from Paul. He had been mentored by Paul, and learning from is a prerequisite to teaching. A good teacher is at the first a willing learner. Just pause with me and think about someone who has been influential in your life, a teacher, maybe a school teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a Bible school teacher, a pastor. And consider this as you think about this person who comes to your mind. How has your life been changed because of the teaching you received from that person? And as I consider the man who taught me when I was about 12 till the time I was about 15 for about 4 years of school, he had a tremendous influence on me. And a lot of the choices and decisions that I made, even I'm making today, are based on and have been shaped by his teaching. We see the value of faithful teachers when we think about how they've shaped our own lives. Timothy had learned from Paul. Now the call was to Timothy to commit what he has learned, this truth that Paul had shared with him, to faithful men. So there is a time for us to learn. There is a time for us to hear. But for Timothy and for us, there is also a time for us to share, to teach, to speak the truths that we have learned. And that transition can be a scary thing. I remember when I was still a teenager myself and I was assigned to teach the junior class during Sunday school. And it felt like I had taken on a professorship at Cambridge. It was that kind of scariness. I remember preparing for the class and wondering how it would go, if I would have enough material to fill the 30 minutes. I remember the nerves, just the weight of it all. Yes, it can be a scary thing to transition from the learning to the teaching stage in life. But this is the process of teaching. It becomes part of life. And we find that as we live our Christian lives and as we're faithful, that God provides us with many, many opportunities to teach in many different ways. The word commit here is a financial term that has the idea of depositing something of significant value into the hands of someone else who you trust. And when we think about truth and how we've embraced it and how it has shaped and changed our lives, and then we're given the charge, like Paul had given to Timothy, to commit that, to share that, to entrust that to faithful people. If we keep truth to ourselves, truth may well be lost. if we deposit truth into the hearts and lives of other people, truth will not only be preserved, but it will flourish. And these faithful men that Timothy was to teach, he was going to also give them a charge to teach others. Now, Timothy had an advantage, I think, over some of us. Not all of us, but thinking especially of school teachers. Timothy could readily identify the faithful men at Ephesus, I think. School teachers of children sometimes need to visualize the faithful men and women that their students will become. Those students who are sitting in the classroom daydreaming and wiggling in their seats. I remember as a young school teacher, I turned from the chalkboard to see one of my sixth grade student boys walloping his fellow student with the sixth grade Abeka math workbook over his head as he walked past him. I don't remember what my response was, but I am thankful, although that scene is kind of burned in my memory, I'm thankful to report that that young man is not so much a young man anymore, but a faithful father, a church leader, and he is being used of God in the place where he has been called to serve. One of the joys of my life has been to see people who I've taught become teachers themselves, teachers who have far exceeded me in their ability and their wisdom and their knowledge. Just the fact that I was able to spark or be a part of sparking a desire to grow and to learn gives me a lot of joy. I treasure that. So this is the product of teaching. There's a prerequisite of teaching. This is the product of teaching, that we are able to shape the lives of people who are equipped to teach themselves. What Paul describes here in this multi-step method of teaching, and I call it a sacred chain of faithful teaching, it's not what some churches, and especially I'm thinking of the Catholic Church, it's not describing the idea of apostolic succession, that the apostles themselves ordained only certain men, and their power then, or their authority, was conferred to other men who were ordained, and there has been an unbroken chain of ordination. And in their words, they alone today possess the fullness of the authority of Jesus Christ on earth. We believe it's the responsibility of every Christian to take up the baton of truth, to carry it, to first receive it, then to carry it, and then to pass it on to others. I believe it's the way that Christ intended for his kingdom to grow and to flourish from the time that he ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost until he returns again in every age. There need to be faithful men and women who are willing to teach the truth. What an opportunity. The sacred chain of faithful teachers. Consider with me now the serious call of faithful teachers. And I have a few references from this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. I'll point those out. One of them is in verse 24 of chapter 2, where Paul says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient." One of our callings as teachers, and this is for all of us, is that we strive for excellence, to be able to teach well. And I know Paul was addressing this to Timothy, a man who he had laid hands on and ordained. But take this at face value. A servant of the Lord must be able to teach. Are you a servant of the Lord? Then you have something to teach. Take advantage of that. Now, I know a person who is naturally outgoing or is blessed with a high IQ may have an advantage in being able to teach. However, I think aptitude or ability usually comes after application. We need to apply ourselves to the Word of God, to understand God's Word, to learn it. It demands sacrifice. And most of all, like Peter says, we minister in whatever way we teach, we minister with the ability that God gives. So teach with aptitude. We also, as teachers, teach with authority. And God's word is our authority. In verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3, Paul says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Whether we're a chief at camp, a Sunday school teacher of the adult classes or the children's classes, a school teacher, and I fail to mention that there are also some homeschool students among us, a teacher of your children in school or in daily life, we have an advantage over the teachers of this world in that we can solidly rest on the authority of the Word of God in everything we teach. In Bible school, we learned about postmodernism and the havoc that it is wreaking in the world's learning and teaching centers where there are no absolutes. And we can be thankful that we can come back to the Word of God over and over again and rest and receive our authority from the Word of God as we understand and obey it. So use the Word of God to its fullest potential as you teach. We don't need to be ashamed of it. We're also called to teach with humility, and that is back to verse 25 of chapter 2. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will give them repentance so that they may know the truth. As we teach, it's important that we teach humbly. An arrogant teacher, a condescending teacher, is off-putting. I've not really experienced much of that or sat under the teaching of that kind of person, but I have listened probably online to some of that type of teaching, to men who seem to be proud of the fact that they can put someone who is in error in their place. Humility is the way of Christ. Humility is winsome. Like this verse says, as we're humble, as we proclaim the truth in humility, it perhaps will make a difference, and their souls may be won to Christ. They may come to know the truth and to love it. A humble teacher doesn't pretend, but he is genuine. A humble teacher doesn't bluff, but recognizes that his own knowledge is limited. A humble teacher is not offended when she is corrected by one of her students, but she's willing to learn right along with them. We're also called to teach with patience. And that is in, the verse I have for that is in chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Notice how the words longsuffering and teaching are connected there. Teaching is a long game. Long-suffering means great patience, a lot of patience. Imagine this week when this age-old process will once again unfold, where six-year-old children will enter a classroom, and I know they may know their letters, they may know their sounds, and they may know some words, but at the basic level, looking at markings on a paper, trying to understand what those markings mean. And then going from that to putting letters together and understanding how letters sound when they are together. To, in a relatively short time, being able to sound out words and then sentences. And then take the whole page and the whole book and read it. Now, how would it be if on the very first day of school, the teacher would say, "Students, I have a test for you." And she would put a paper in front of them with some words from the Cambridge Dictionary and say, "Read these words and tell me what they mean." And when the students aren't able to do that, she would say, "You failed. You're finished with school." No, we learn slowly and we teach patiently. Much patience is needed in all areas of teaching. Also, we need to teach with a sense of urgency. I'm just going to read the verse in chapter 4, verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." And it goes on to say that the people are actually going to turn away from the truth because they have not developed a love for the truth. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul was able to see into the future and see a time, see an era, see an age when people would no longer gravitate towards the truth. You know, there's nothing like a teaching vacuum where we could be fooled into believing that if we neglect to teach the truth, or if we delay to teach the truth, that nothing will happen, that everything will just turn out okay, that the sterile environment that the learner is in will just remain that way, and everything will turn out fine. No, when the voice of truth is silent, then other voices speak, and people's lives will be shaped by falsehoods, by lies, by fables, by wrong ideas. So we need to teach the truth with a sense of urgency. Now is the time to teach the truth. We also need to teach with a strong desire for carefulness. James says that there shouldn't be many people lining up to teach, and I hope that you don't take that too literally next week when there'll be six of you tapped on the shoulder to teach. But I believe what James is saying is, don't undertake teaching for personal benefit or for some kind of carnal fulfillment. Be very careful that you understand the eternal import of your teaching and your words. The things that you say, the things that you teach, people will make choices that will shape and influence their lives. Talk about Sunday school just for a little bit. Some considerations for faithful teachers. Do you know that the Sunday school movement began in England? And in its original intention, it was to get those poor children who were working in the factories of the large cities in England, who would work 6 days a week, 12 hours a day, and they'd have Sunday off, and they'd be roaming the streets on Sunday up to no good, up to a lot of mischief. The idea was to get those children some education, and it was decided to do that on Sunday, to teach them morals, to teach them some basic educational things, and to teach them some of the Bible. And it was very successful. And with time, this would have been in the late 1700s. In the early 1800s, the Methodists and other religious groups brought Sunday school to America. And I quote from the Global Anabaptist Mennonite Encyclopedia, an article that was written in 1959, that begins with the somewhat ostentatious claim or statement. "One of the most characteristic and influential institutions of modern American Christianity is the Sunday school. Like many other good things imported from Europe, it was greatly improved and thoroughly Americanized in the course of its 150 years of history on this continent. But it did begin in Europe, and it's returned to Europe. It was not received in America by all denominations very well at the beginning, but by the 1870s or so, most of the denominations had adopted Sunday school as part of their church services. And then among the Mennonites and Amish, there were increasingly stronger voices that said, we're going to lose our young people to these other churches if we don't start having Sunday school in our churches. And again, it was a very slow process, and there was also opposition. I believe there are still some Mennonite groups today who've chosen to not have Sunday school for a variety of reasons. There are some groups, even outside the Mennonite churches, who are opposed to the concept of Sunday school. Some even say that it's unbiblical. I'm thankful that we have Sunday school classes as a part of our service. One of the main reasons that I've heard or read that would be in opposition to Sunday school is that the gospel is inclusive. It brings everyone in the same place. And what Sunday school does, it divides people by gender or by age. And that's not the gospel. And I think we would all agree with that. If we would come to the front door of the church and we would separate into groups, and the rest of the service, we wouldn't see our families, we wouldn't see each other, we would just be with our little group. That's not a part of, that wouldn't be Christ's intention for how his church is to function and to worship together. But I think it's very nice that for a part of our service, we can gather together in smaller groups and discuss the Word of God, to learn the Word of God together. This is for you school teachers, especially, and you chiefs at camp. This is a profound statement that I appreciated when I was a teacher. This comes from the colonial American statesman Daniel Webster. But I thought of this often, and I'll close with this. If we work on marble, it will perish. If on brass, time will efface it. If we rear up temples, they will crumble into dust. But if we work on immortal minds and imbue them or give them, instill within them principles with the just fear of God and the love of our fellow man, we engrave on those tablets something that will brighten to all eternity. You see, the young people that we teach, that you teach, are in a formative stage of life, a little bit like wet cement. The things they learn now, the habits they begin to form now, the skills they develop now, their understanding of God now, it will shape their lives, and it will shape the lives of the people that they interact with and relate to later. There is a time to work with concrete. There is a time to rake concrete. There is a time to screed concrete. There is a time to use the magnesium float on concrete. There is a time to use the steel trowel on concrete. There is a time to pitch the blades to get that nice, smooth finish. But concrete hardens, and if the steps for teaching are not followed, it would be a little bit like waiting till concrete is really hard and then getting the steel trowel and trying to make a dent in it. It's too late. It's important that we begin early with the right tools. You teachers have an incredible privilege. Yes, it's a weighty responsibility, but an incredible privilege. God bless each of you, and all of you, actually, who will teach this coming week. As believers, that doesn't exempt any one of us.